Praise the Lord. Welcome to the bridge. Welcome today as we will spend time in the Word of God. I look forward to this. I actually look forward to this because my prayer and hope is that God will change us. There's nothing more marvelous and more wonderful than growing with the Lord. To be stagnant with God is just no good. You've been to a pond where there's no flowing water, there's no wells that you can feel coming under your feet. It's just stagnant. Don't let your walk be stagnant. The Lord gives us prayer. He gives us one another. He gives us His Word, and we're just blessed. Today we're continuing this series, Teach Us to Pray, Lord. We started at the beginning of the year. We've done two sermons already. This is the third one. It's beautiful when we look at the progression of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's a model. It's a structure of how to pray. The Lord wanted to teach us how to pray. He knew that we would be people in need of instruction. Don't we all? Don't we need our perfect parents, our wonderful parents, to teach us to do what's right? There's nothing more important in your relationship with anyone than your communication. And God knows that. And our communication with the Lord is preeminent in our walk with Him. If that's lacking, then your walk with the Lord is lacking. It's not the potential. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when He was giving the instructions, really the guidelines of a walk with the Lord that would invigorate your heart and bring you joy, He gave us the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, embedded is the Lord's Prayer. He wanted to teach us how to communicate with Him. We saw in the first sermon that Jesus was teaching us the attitude we should have toward Him. The first few verses before the Lord's Prayer is really for us to calibrate our hearts to be with God. He says, I don't want hypocrisy. I want your heart. I don't want vain repetition. I want your heart. I don't want babbling. I just want your heart. In fact, I'll tell you what you can do. Just be alone with me. Be intimate with me. If you have a prayer closet, go there. If it's wherever your time to be secluded with the Lord, He was telling us to go there. When we see the first petition of the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We see right away the beauty that we're hearing right away is the relationship we have with God. He's our Father. 1 John 3:1 says He's lavished His love on us, adopted us into the family. It wasn't something that we scratched our heads and said, I think this is a good idea. No, He came down and He rescued you. He captured you. It says He lavished His love on us to adopt us into His family so we can call Him Father. Do you know that in the Old Testament, they never prayed to the Father? But numerous times we see the name Father when we pray in the New Testament. Why? Because something has occurred. The God of the Old Testament touched down on earth, and He's Emmanuel, God with us. And through the redemption and the blood-bought work on the cross, we now can come into fellowship and call Him Father. Oh, Father, please hallow Your name. Remember we talked about that. What does hallow mean? Hallow means, Lord, make Yourself different. Show us who You are. Show us really who You are, that You're the otherness. You're the holiness that we can't imagine. Lord, reveal Yourself to me. Show me who You are. And when He does, what's our response? We honor Him. We are reverent. We're in awe of Him. We treasure Him. And we introduce ourselves to Him saying, thank You that You would reveal Yourself to me. Lord, please hallow Yourself to my brother and to my sister and to the stranger and to my neighbors who don't know You. Make Your name great to them, Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. We see the first request in the prayer is teaching us to go to God and just be in front of Him and be in awe of Him. Recall what He's done for you and say, thank You. Oh, how great You are, Lord. how wonderful you would save a wretch like me that we just sung. Hallow him. Hallowed be thy name. Today, we're going to go and look at the next line in this in the prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. What does that mean, really? I'm telling you, I was scratching my head what it really meant. But Jesus knew that we need to know what this meant because this is the heart of God. This is the number one portion of the prayer after we hallow him and thank him. It's what was on God's heart, what was on Jesus' heart to teach us. It was to know the priority of our Father. And when you're born again and saved, his priorities become our priorities. When you're in love with your wife, what she wants becomes your desire because you want to please her. We get a new nature when Christ comes into us. Our allegiance has changed to God. And Jesus is reminding us because we need to be reminded because we're selfish in our own flesh. He said, my kingdom is the most important thing. And my will be done is the most important thing. May we, as children of God, have that prayer in our heart. On earth as it is in heaven. I hope today as we go through this stanza that we'll see how is it done in heaven that he wants so much for it to be done here on earth. We will see really what is the kingdom of God or what is the kingdom or what does kingdom mean? That's something I had to look up. We're not as bright as we think. I'm talking about myself. What does it mean your will be done? These are great questions. As Christians, these should be basic things we know, but we don't. But praise God for the Word of God. Praise God for the Spirit of God. Praise God for pastors who equip us to teach us where to look. Praise God for the heart that wants to know. God will reward the heart that wants to go. So today I pray as we go through this that this will be something we'll learn together. We'll learn more what is the number one priority of God and why that is. We'll learn really what is his kingdom comprised of. What is it actually? We'll really look and see what the will of God is. And we'll hope and pray that it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your goodness. We ask you, Lord, right now that you would just open our eyes and that we will hear from what you have for us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, when Jesus walked the earth, he preached nothing more often than the kingdom of God. He wanted us to know what the kingdom of God was. He said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. He was teaching us and showing us that the kingdom of God is here. He spoke about it over 55 times in the book of Matthew, over 120 times in the whole gospel. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be granted unto you. What does that mean? So before we go into it, let me just read the text. I want to read the verses right before the beginning of the instruction of the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll go into this. So if you turn to Matthew 6, verses 2 through 11, let me read. This is what Jesus said, sort of the preamble to orient our hearts. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by man. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to the Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he'll reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So therefore, pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So let's go ahead and unpack that. Let's look at the definitions first to the words, your kingdom come. So number one, whose kingdom is it that Jesus is referring to here? He's praying to his Father. It's his Father's kingdom. Guess what? It's our kingdom. He's our Father as well. The Lord is our Father. So when we pray, we can say, Daddy, our Father. He's the Father who's lavished us his love and his forgiveness. He's the one who's adopted us into his family. He's the one who's given us the Spirit that we can cry out, Abba, Father. He's the one, because of our new allegiance and our citizenship in heaven, he is the one that will guide us and guard us. Because what happens when we become his? We now become aliens on this planet. We now become foreigners. Become suspect in the eyes of the world. But he's now our Father. So we start, who is it that the kingdom they're talking about is? Here, Jesus, it's Father God. That's whose kingdom it is. So we look at the definition of the word kingdom. What does kingdom mean? Well, if you go to the Greek translation, the word is basileia. You've heard that word before, basileia. It really means simply this, the rule, the reign. It refers to royalty. This is really important to grasp. The kingdom of God is not a place. It's not heaven. How many times or how often did you think the kingdom of God is heaven? I certainly did. The kingdom of God is not a realm, but a rule, a governance by a king. That's what the kingdom of God. It's important to understand that distinction. It really is. Your kingdom come. What's the word come mean? In the Greek, in this form of the verb, it means a sudden happening. It's not like a gradual, slow tide rising, like I'm on my way to church, I'm coming. No, it's I suddenly am there. That's what it's meaned in this text, in this verb form. It's really important that we understand those verb forms, and we're having a wonderful pastor to teach us that we need to really search the Word of God to get to these places. So when we come to that line, as we put it together, we say, Father, you're the king, it's your kingdom, it's your reign, Father, and one day you're going to suddenly show up here. Are you ready for his appearance? So what do you need to make up a kingdom? Let's look at earthly kingdoms. You need a king, you need a monarch, you need the subjects, the people who they will reign over, and you need a sort of a law of governance. You need to have what you're going to show them how to be according to what you believe is the way it should be. It's the government, the law of governance. As we look at the kingdoms of the world in the past, we see they all wither and die. They dissolve. Why? Because they're earthly kingdoms that have nothing to do with the eternal kingdom, that have nothing to do with God and eternity, but with man. And what has happened to us, we inherited sin, our nature's sin. So if God's kingdom is not ruling in you, and you're an earthly kingdom, it's going to go. If your house is not built on the rock, it will eventually go, and so will every earthly kingdom. Let's look at the rise and fall of Rome and Babylon. Let's look at Caesar and Nero. Great American presidents who vanished. We think of others who have come. But right now, this earthly kingdom doesn't belong to God, but he has lent it to Satan, but always for his glory. There's no mistake in the will of God that right now this is governed by the way of Satan. What is Satan? Who is he? He's the father of lies. He's come to steal, rob, and destroy. His power is huge, but God's grace and his way is happening exactly how he wants it. Every kingdom will dissolve because of sin and decay and destruction in your lives. Let me ask you, who's your king? Who's your kingdom? If Christ is not your king and the rule of God in your heart is not what's governing you, your kingdom's going to go away. It's going to go away. It's going to sink. It's going to dissolve. It's corrupt. We know back in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, do you recall that? What does Satan try to do to him? He tempts him. He says, he takes him up to the highest pinnacle and says, if you will worship me, look what I'll give you. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Think of Las Vegas. Think of Dubai. We flew into Dubai not too long ago. You've never seen glitz and wealth like there in Dubai. Listen, Jesus, I'll give you Dubai. I'll give you the streets of gold in Cairo. I'll give you all. This is all yours if you'll bow down and worship me. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Get away from me, Satan, for you should worship no one but the Lord God. Is that your heart? Is that your way? You see, this kingdom will one day be gone on earth. We need to walk with the Lord and see what his kingdom gives us. When we speak of the kingdom of God, we've got to look at it, number one, in the universal aspect, simply what you already know and realize, that everything created and everything happening happens by the will of God. He is in control of all things. Universally, we know he is the Lord God. We know he rules over things. Psalms 103:19 says, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his sovereignty rules over all. The creator of the universe, he reigns, and he will always reign. He's in charge no matter what it looks like in your life. He's allowing things to happen no matter what it looks like, because it will always bring him glory. And we go to Romans 8, all things work together for them that love the Lord. Every dust that flies, every electron that's circulating around the neutron and the proton, there's a purpose in it. Every flap of a bird's wing, there's a purpose in it. God is in control of that. However, when we look at the kingdom of God as Jesus spoke of when he came to earth, I would call that probably his specificity of the kingdom of God of Christ. We're talking about something different. Because in Christ's kingdom, there's no sin. In Christ's kingdom, sin will be banished away. When Christ came on the earth, he initiated the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What does that mean? I'm the king. I'm right in front of your face. I'm the one that the prophets prophesied of. I'm right here. I'm in your midst. That's what he said when the kingdom of God. So his presence initiated the coming of the kingdom. But the kingdom is very incomplete. And we as children of God are incomplete in our walk. We're not fully sanctified. So there is sin. But one day when he comes, there will be none. That's the kingdom of God when he comes. The work on the cross is the work of our king, who has come to rescue his subjects. After the resurrection, Jesus, as he's getting ready to go into heaven, or actually in Matthew 28, what does he say? All authority and all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. He is now the king that reigns. The Great Commission is rooted in Christ's declaration that he is the king on the throne of all creation. Today, God's kingdom is made up of you and me who believe. Because why? He now rules in your heart. The kingdom of God is internalized in your heart right now. In all the churches that truly come together, the capital C church, and the local believers that come together, this is the kingdom of God. And for the non-believer, we can say the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God is partial at this point. It's not like it is in heaven where there's no sin. It's not like it in heaven where they obey completely like we don't do here. But the kingdom of God, if you've been born again, has been placed in you. The governance and the allegiance to the Lord is there. So how do we respond to that? We rejoice and we worship the Lord for our salvation. For we've been rescued from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God. That's why he's the only king who could come down off his throne. Because he was the only one who was pure. He was the only one who was holy. He was the only one that could rescue you from your sin. Because his blood is unblemished. He never sinned. And we just heard that he was tempted. That's why he's also the great priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's the everlasting God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And for the Christian, God in you. Amen. Oh, how precious is the blood that flowed from Golgotha to wash us, to bring us, to purchase us, and bring us into the kingdom, the reign of God in your heart. Sure, we're not perfect yet. That's what it really means. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day when he touches down, when he suddenly comes and suddenly appears, perfection will be here. Sinners will be banished. Sin will be gone. Those who refuse God, those who mocked him, those who mocked and laughed at you, the time will come. In the meantime, we pray for them. What a blessing. It's the kingdom of God that weaves the whole Old Testament story to the New Testament. If you go back to Genesis, we see that God created. He created this world. Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God. The kingdom of God, it did exist with Adam and Eve. They had his presence. They had his blessings. They had the warmth and security of God. They had all his provisions. But we know the story. Adam and Eve rebelled. Rebellion removed God's blessing. Therefore, that happened. We all inherited the nature. We all became subjects of the darkness, captives of this world. Basically, slaves to sin and subjects of Satan. We look back at the kingdom of God and we look at Abel and Enoch. We look at Moses. We look at Abraham. They walked with God. They testified of who he was. They had a love and a faith that we read about in Hebrews 11. The kingdom of God was there. They responded in faith and they loved with their hearts. It's in Genesis chapter 49 that we read that when Jacob was giving his blessings to the children, we know the crisscrosses that happened because of Joseph having twins. We know the crisscross that happened because of Esau and Jacob. Things got altered. But look at the incredible decree of God's will. They truly weren't altered. Because in chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, and I want to read this to me because as I was studying this, this really became foundational in my understanding of the Old Testament and the kingdom of God and how Christ fulfilled this. This is what the blessing was of Jacob to his son. He said this, Judah, this is Jacob talking to his son Judah. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down to you. Judah, you're the lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches. He lies down as a lion who dares rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Is that incredible? That's the prophecy. That through the line of Judah will come the Lion of Judah. I don't know if Jacob really knew what he was saying. But this is the really beautiful sovereignty of God. Things we say and do have effects if we think about it or not. You will have a scepter, a ruling staff. Your men, your subjects will bow down to you. The Old Testament was setting up the lineage of Christ. It goes back to Abraham. He will come from the tribe of Judah. David comes from the tribe of Judah. David had the messianic prophecy that was told to him that through your kingdom, through your lineage, will come the Messiah. See how the kingdom of God weaves the Old Testament to then the advent of Jesus Christ coming to earth. For he is the one that they were talking about. All the prophecies in full detail came. The suffering king who would give his life as a ransom, his throne became the rugged cross. His palace was on top of Golgotha. His scepter was the reed they gave in his hand and they beat him with. That was the scepter. His crown was a crown of thorns. His inauguration was spitting and mocking and smacking. The toast to him was vinegar on a sponge on a stick. See the love of God. For Isaiah 53:10, it says it was God's pleasure. He wasn't like, oh, this is exciting. No, it was God's pleasure. That means he did what he wanted to do because that was his prerogative to crush his son. Why? Because he had you, me on his heart. That if my son does not go to the cross and shed his blood with his spotless blood, then no one can be washed and come into my holiness, into my presence. That's why it pleased him, because he was thinking of us and that we would be a people that would praise him. If you read Ephesians 1, chapter 5, he predestinated us to adopt us into his family so that by the kindness of his goodwill, to the praise and the glory of God. You want to know the will of God is? That you be saved so you will praise him. It's the kindness of his goodwill. He had to die if God wanted us to be with him. Did God need us? Absolutely not. For infinity, eternity, before the creation, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the heavenly host were happy. They were joyful. They were perfect. But God, in his prerogative, in his design, created earth to make us subjects that would see the glory, because he's relational, because he loves. It's an expression of the love. Your salvation is the expression of God's love, because you didn't do anything to deserve it. In fact, you were enemies of the cross, and he came down and got you. It's an amazing thing that the Lord did. Jesus spoke of his purpose of his coming to this world. He said, I've come to seek and save the lost. I come to give life and life more abundantly. He told Pontius Pilate, I come to bear witness of the truth. See the reasons he came. But in Luke 4, this is what he said when the crowds were begging him not to go. He said, I must. It wasn't I better. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for this is the purpose I was sent for. Must we also? If Christ said, I have to go because there's other people that need to hear the gospel, that will open up their hearts to be the key to the kingdom or the reign of my Father and me in their hearts through the advent of the Holy Spirit coming down, so do we. We have to pray, Father, your kingdom come. We have to pray, Lord, your will be done. We have to pray, Father, where are you sending me? Across the street, to the cubicle, to the family reunion. You don't need a passport. You go to your husband. You go to your wife. You go to your brother. You go to your sister. You tell them, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Just like Jesus said, he sent the disciples out. John the Baptist did the same thing before Christ did. He knew his mission. He knew the message. He knew the Old Testament. What happened when Jesus and Luke goes to his synagogue in his hometown and he picks up the Bible, the Old Testament, and he reads chapter 60. He says, I come to set the prisoners free. The lame will walk, the blind will see. That's what he said. Bless you, Carrie. God bless you. Did he not say that? Did it not come to pass? What did they want to do with him? They said his words are of authority. His words are wonderful. And then not too much later, in the same chapter, they wanted to push him over the cliff. How fickle we are. Do we really want God? As children of the King, we have an allegiance to God. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we help advance the kingdom of God by submitting to him, to submitting to his lordship. In fact, in my readings and hearing some opinions, I agree with this. It's my agreement to what I've heard, as that truly the kingdom of God is simply the lordship of Christ. Is he Lord of your life? Why do you call me Lord and do not the things I tell you to do? So what does it mean that the kingdom will come? As I said earlier, it means it will abruptly show up here on this earth. Going back to the word, the Greek word enkomai, I think was a right pronunciation. It means a sudden appearance. 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians said it will be a terrible sudden appearance when Christ returns. That's it. History is over with. It's done. The books have been fulfilled. There's no more chances when he returns. It's going to be a sudden appearing. He will come like a thief in the night. It will be a flash of lightning. It will be a thunder. Every knee shall bow. Right, Josh? Every tongue will confess. And the majority will not like his appearing. They will be tormented because they'll see the one who they mocked, rejected, were casual, were come see, come saw about the Lord. Oh, he's a friend of mine. Yeah, he's in my hip pocket. I've had that said to me. I got the Lord right here. Don't you worry about me anymore, Charlie. I've told you all that before. The Bible is clear when that's going to happen. Matthew 24:14. The gospel of kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. It shall come. It will strike sudden fear to the unbelieving world. However, for us, we will draw with a confidence. We will be like him, 1 John says. We will see the fullness of his glory. We will see something that we cannot describe. For eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, has heart entered into the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Last 9 o'clock last week, Tiffany brought up Ephesians chapter 2. And as I was rereading that, I just want to share a verse in that chapter 2. I'll read it. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is the reason why. Verse 7. I really didn't look at verse 7 until Tiffany brought it up. Why? So that the ages to come, when he comes back, that the ages to come, he might show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us. He can't wait to come back to show us his kindness and his love. That's why he born you again, because he wanted to show you who he is. He is a God of love. It's a love that never dies. It's a love that continues. It's a love that's everlasting. It's a love that never quits. He said in John 13 to the disciples who were his, Father, I've loved those, the ones you gave me out of the world, and I love them to the end. Well, you could say the end of time, or he loved them exhaustively of all that was in him to the end. He gave his all and continues to give his all. The all has no end. But those who love him, he loves them to the end. And it was his grace that penetrated your dark heart, born you again, and gave you a worship that the world should never deny. As Pastor Jeff teaches us over and over in Titus, do not let anyone disregard you. They may hate you, Jesus said in John 17:14. The ones you gave me, they now hate you, Lord, but please keep them. Keep them from the evil one, because they're following my way. Jesus has prayed for us, and he's praying for us that we will not fall to the hands of the evil one. Isn't that beautiful? So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. You think you're tired of walking with the Lord? You think it's not worth it? Hang in there. Go to the fountain. Drink of the water the life that never dies, the water that will quench your thirst. Drink of it, and you will have the strength to go, and you will never regret it, because there's a day coming where there will be an endless pouring out of his grace, showing his kindness and his love. I love this, and it made more sense to me. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 and 10. We're talking about love, but this is what it says. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When he touches down for the second time, curtains and praise, hell, heaven, joy, regrets. Don't let that be your life. Today, the kingdom of God is in you. It's in us. His presence, the fullness of him, his blessings, it's the reign of God in you. He governs by the law of Christ to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul. Matthew, would you do me a favor right now? Would you play this video that I wired up to you? This sort of will put it all.
What is the kingdom of God? Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God more than any other topic. The kingdom of God is simply the reign of God. Wherever God exercises his sovereignty, dominion, influence, and power. The Hebrew word for kingdom in the Old Testament and its Greek equivalent in the New Testament simply mean the rule or reign of something. For example, in the Old Testament book of Psalms, we read, "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over all. The Lord has established his kingdom in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." So, when Jesus says in the New Testament, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he is telling his followers to pray that God will exercise his authority and his power in this world so that his purposes and plans are accomplished in and through his people. There is so much more to the kingdom of God than just that. During his ministry, Jesus told the religious leaders, "The kingdom of God is in the midst of you." In other words, Jesus was saying, "God, the King of all, is here, breaking into this reality right now." See, since Jesus was present, the kingdom of God was present there among them at that very moment. The kingdom of God also means God has become king, not Caesar or any other political or religious leader. See, Jesus didn't just die on the cross to save us from our sins so we could go to heaven when we die, but he dies as the King of the Jews and brings a triumphant conclusion to the long story of Yahweh's victory over the powers of sin and death. So, the atonement work of Jesus is actually pointing us to a greater future of new covenant and new creation, which is the inauguration of the kingdom of God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. See, we are not just saved to live with God forever after we die, but God saves us in order to work through us. Revelation says we will rule and reign in heaven, and God calls us to start that work in the here and now. God wants his world to be ruled by humble, forgiven sinners who love him more than anything else. So the kingdom of God is present wherever we bring Jesus to people through love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. See, God wants to renew and redeem people so they can then go and renew and redeem others. So we live in this now and not yet period of time, where the kingdom of God has been launched in and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but it has not yet been fully consummated when heaven and earth are joined together in a glorious marriage, so to speak, as Revelation says. See, since the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, the church has continued God's kingdom building project with the help of his Holy Spirit. And we must continue this project by praying and acting on the ultimate prayer Jesus himself taught us to pray, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God will finish this great task when Jesus returns to the earth to make all things new. And that is when the kingdom of God will be fully completed on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. I can see through just this study how my priorities have been not on the kingdom of God at times. I can see it was about my perseverance or self-preservation. As we learn in the Lord's Prayer, this was God's number one priority after we acknowledged him as God. It wasn't our priorities. What's beautiful about the Lord's Prayer, the way it's structured, that the next three stanzas will be us coming to him. But we will come to him now with an understanding. Lord, restore me with forgiveness. Lord, meet my needs so I can now go and serve you. Not so I can have an American dream life on earth. But Father, meet my needs. Forgive me of my sins. Meet my needs. Keep me from the evil one. Guide my path. Why, Father? So now I can then continue to do the work you called me to, which is the Great Commission. See how that prayer is really a cycle. So as we get to the last stanza, so what is the will of God? The scripture never really talks about this uniformly, but it's very apparent, and theologians for centuries have recognized that the will of God has really two meanings. There is the sovereign will, or the will of decree. This is God will do what he wants. He has a prerogative to do what he wants, and everything done is because he said so, period. The only reason anything exists is because God willed it to exist. Everything in the cosmos, every atom, as I spoke about, every planet, every function, every Saturn's ring does according to God's decree. Ephesians 1:11, I love this verse. I love the number 111. I love the number 333. Ephesians 1:11 says this: also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. How many things in your life have worked out later, you found out, because God had planned it, or at least he revealed to you why? Amen. Examples of this in the creation and in the world, and is his creation. He willed it to speak, to happen. So he spoke. He didn't need our approval. He didn't ask us to do it. He did it. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart, that was his decreed will to bring the glory of God and the rescue of his people. The flood that came to destroy sin, that was decreed. Your birth, Psalms 139, you're beautifully and wonderfully made, and your words and your ways have been ordained before there was ever one written, before you were even considered by your parents. Your birth was God's decree. You had nothing to do with it, nor did your parents really. My favorite decreed will of the Lord, especially as we're walking, carrying the gospel and the great battles that we face in the spiritual warfare, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. That gives me more joy and peace when I'm feeling more tired and sad. Okay, God, the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. Praise your holy name. I trust that's true. He doesn't lie. That's decreed. That we would suffer for his name's sake. That's in the Bible. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, not only have I granted you faith to believe in me, but granted you that you will suffer for my name's sake. It's a guarantee. If you're a Christian, you will suffer. Jesus said, why? Well, God has many reasons, but the few obvious ones to me is to refine me. To not think this is a life of jolly. It's going to be a refinement. Number two, it's going to show the world that what you believe is really true because you're willing to suffer for his name. And I think the most important for me to see is if I suffer for him, and I'll never suffer, if we learn in Hebrews 12, to the shedding of tears, to know that he did that for me, then I'll have a greater appreciation what he did for me when I suffer, the little bit I'll suffer on the earth. For the sufferings of this present time should not be compared to the glory that will one day be revealed. Whatever your suffering is, know it's working to the glory of God. That's his decree will. I promise you, according to God's word, that's it. Isaiah 46:10 says, my counsel will stand. I will accomplish all of my purpose. The psalmist said, our God does all that he pleases. It was the will of God that he be crucified, Jesus. Because remember, Jesus said, not my will, your will be done. It was God's will. Take his son to the cross. Are you doing his will? Praise God for his love to send his son. Praise God for the love of Jesus to perfectly obey and go. The second meaning of God's will are God's commandments. It's called the revealed will. This is what God wants. His will is for you to love one another. It's in his commandments. Everything found in the Bible is his word, his way, and his will. I got it a little mixed up, but this is the way it is. Every commandment in the Bible is always for his glory, but also for your good. God's revealed will is that you love your neighbor. God's revealed will as you speak the truth and love. God's revealed will is that you forgive. God's revealed will is that you bear the burdens of those who are weaker. God's will is the Great Commission. God's will is that you pray. God's will, as Paul wrote, is that we go out and share. God's will is right here. It's right here in the book. God's will is that you repent. Let me read this verse. I love this verse. In Acts 17, verse 30, the call to repent. Jesus, on top of Mars Hills with the Greek philosophers, he said this very, very famous verse in my mind. Therefore, Jesus, Paul wrote, or said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to men that all peoples everywhere should repent. Your sanctification is his will. Listen to this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification with honor, not in lustful passions. He doesn't make you do his will, but that's his will. His will is that you harm no one. His will is that you love your neighbor. His will is in 1 Thessalonians 5:13, is that you give thanks in all things. So you can see clearly when Jesus says, pray your will be done, he's not praying that the sovereign will be done, because that's going to happen. He's praying that the commanded will, the revealed will happen in our lives. He's praying that we'll be transformed and conformed more to the image of God every day. That's his prayer. So when Jesus asks us to pray his will to be done, he's clearly asking us to be faithful, to obey him perfectly. So as we look at the phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what does it mean? How is the will done in heaven? It's done in full obedience. The angels obey completely the Lord. The glorious saints and the elders who up there bow down in perfect obedience to the Lord. They do it perfectly, lovingly, ungrudgingly, reverently, swiftly, completely. The will of God is done perfect in heaven. Psalms 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Everything is done perfect in heaven. How's the kingdom of God in the midst of people here now? It's when you imitate Christ. And Jesus is the best example of what to do. He said in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. How much food is your food versus God's? John 17:4, I have obeyed everything on earth. I'm sorry, John 14:31, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commands me. He did it perfectly. We're commanded to obey God perfectly. I love John 17:4, which I started and just messed up. I have glorified you on earth, Lord, having accomplished your work. Jesus fulfilled it completely. We're incomplete, we're sinners, but his will is that we be sanctified. So how do we see the kingdom of God come in the midst of people? It's when you be Christ. When you imitate him, I think of Debbie, Slipper, and Rebel, when they go back and teach the kids and bring the kingdom of God by speaking the gospel. I think of Jeff and Doug when they go to the Whitsitt Center. I think of Chaplain Mike and Pastor Jeff in the prisons. It says in Psalms 40, when we worship God, people will fear, then they will come to know him. Do you know your worship will turn people on to the Lord. It will turn many off, but some will be saved. When I think of Francis and Moses and Jackson in Uganda, they're bringing the kingdom of God when they profess the gospel. When you share the gospel, you're bringing the kingdom of God. When you let your light so shine so that they will see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven, you've brought them the kingdom of God. You're showing the world that He reigns. Praise God. So praying God's will, let that be from your heart. Submitting your life to the Lord. It's truly, truly this, simply allowing the lordship of the lordship of Christ to take over. So that your prayer shouldn't be, God, give me what I want, but your will be done. So how do we pray this? We pray, God, forgive me, help me love you with all my heart, mind, and soul. Father, please unify our body so we can do the Great Commission. Father, as Jesus prayed, put more workers in the harvest, bring them to us. Father, please help me to be more loving and not be afraid to tell the truth. Father, give me boldness to speak your word. Father, I pray that you would be honored in all the hearts here on earth. We pray that distinguishes us in the manifesto. There's 24 of them. Every one of them is a prayer. When we forgive one another, the kingdom of God has come, doing all things for the glory of God. The purpose becomes pretty clear. It's not to ask for your desires, but be conformed to His image. Do you really, really want to know His will for you? Are you willing to really lay your life down? Romans 12:1-2 is to me is the best teacher of how to know the perfect will of God. The first thing, you offer yourself a living sacrifice. That's it. How does that happen? When you know you've been redeemed and loved and the power of God is in you, that's going to be your response. You offer yourself a living sacrifice. You be conformed not to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that then you will know the perfect, complete will of God. You see, it's in His word, and it's in your desire to obey Him. It's so beautiful. As I close, I want to share this truth. Who gets to enter the kingdom of God? In John 3, Jesus said this, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be broken. You must come as a child where there's no entrance. You must cry out to God unless you're born again. How does that happen? It's an act of God. It's His will. It says in John 1:13, for you are not saved by the will of man or the will of others or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. He makes a movement on your heart that convicts you of sin. You see your depravity. You see your need for the Savior. He died for that reason. The King came on the cross. He fulfilled what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. He came to restore His kingdom. And it can only happen through the real and only eternal King. However, I want to warn you as well that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6. You see, he was writing to the Corinthian church, for they were steeped in sin. He wrote this. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor the homosexuals, nor the thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If your pattern of life looks like that, ask God where you really are. Repent. You may be a Christian who's involved in sin and trapped and you don't know out. It doesn't matter. If you're on this side of the cross not saved and this is your life and your pattern, repent. If you're on this side of the cross saved and you're stuck in your sin, repent. God will be not mocked. What a man sows, he shall reap. God also is not a liar that he'll set you free. The key is, what do you want? I want to read the next verse before we close. It's the very next verse after those verses. It says, but such were some of you. Praise God. Did you hear your name in that list? I did, multiple times. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Amen. Praise God. Such were some of us. That's why he came. That's why his blood has to wash us clean. Amen. I'm going to close and pray us out. I have three songs for closing. The songs we sung today, Grace Like Rain, Washing Our Sins Away. Have you been washed? Have you been cleansed? Vermont, I hope you hold on to listen to these songs. I know, Mike, that you have to pack up. But let me pray us out. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. The incredible love, Lord, to truly bring us the good news that we're bad. And we need to face that. We need to be honest that we're depraved. Some people might call that the bad news when we talk like that. No, that's good news coming, that Jesus will cleanse you. He'll wash that sin away. He'll make you so clean, you'll sparkle like a launderer's white garments. You'll have a river flowing inside of you that will bear the love and the fruit of the Spirit of God. You will not want anything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's a treasure. The parable he described it as a treasure that you'll sell everything you got and enjoy, sell everything you got. And you'll buy that field and you'll bury it. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Father, work on us wherever we are, for your will be done on earth perfectly as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If anyone wants to pray, please come up.